tell you a general idea and say, run with it. But hopefully the point got across. And if not, hopefully in the next couple of minutes, the point will start to get across. We are looking, as Caden read, good job, Caden, thank you for reading that. We are looking this morning at the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is a very well-written, beautiful text. It's a well-known text. It's written in a very poetic style, and so it's short and concise. It gets to the point. It's a very... Am I not? I'm turned on. Test. All right, I'll stay put today. My switch is on, but battery could be gone. Anyway, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13, and again, we're looking at this in the context of our congregation and how can we love each other in the way that the Bible holds up as love, of what the Bible defines as love. And so this morning, we want to walk through and we will look at this definition, this understanding as Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians 13 and ask, okay, what is love? And we want to examine then who is it for and then how do we get there? Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. What is love? Who is it for? And how are we going to get there? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your servant Paul, who thousands of years ago was inspired by your Holy Spirit to write these words down. And it's just amazing how true they are today as they were when he first wrote them. And Lord, we thank you for how we can learn from this. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would continue to inspire all of us to follow after this, to seek after this, to strive after this as what we our lives should look like. So be with us this morning as we examine this word and live it out in the weeks and months to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's interesting when you look at this chapter, this short chapter, verse chapter 13. And it is the love chapter. It's talking all about love. But it's interesting the way that Paul writes this out. It's interesting that it's a description. He describes what love is. As Caden read, it lists all these things that love is and what it does. But you notice that in this chapter, there's no instruction. Paul doesn't give us anything of really how we're supposed to do this or what we're supposed to do. He just says, this is what it looks like. He doesn't give us a checklist. If you want to be loving, if you want to love as God loves, do this. He doesn't create a new law and say this is the law you have to follow to be a loving person or to be a follower of God. He doesn't have rules. He doesn't have 3 steps to be a loving person or 10 steps or however many steps. It's Paul, basically, he describes it. He paints a picture with his words and he says this is what love looks like. This is the image of love. This is the vision of love. If you want to know what love is, this is what it is. Love is patient. Love is kind. And all these, we can read through it again. This is what love is. And this is what we call a vision. A lot of times when we think of vision, you can maybe think of someone having a dream or someone having a picture of the future or like a prophetic or whatever. But this is a vision of what love is. If you read books on vision statements and mission statements and goals and all those different things, they'll say a vision statement should be painting a picture of the future. It should be painting a picture of a future of where you want to go and where you want to be 10 years from now. And what Paul did here is Paul is a visionary. He was a visionary. He gave us a vision of what love is. He gave us a picture of what love looks like. And he gave us something to aspire towards. He said, this is what we should be striving towards as Christians, as followers of Christ. This is the picture. This is the goal. This is where we're going. And he doesn't give us all the steps and the instructions on how to get there. But he says, this is the goal. This is what love is. This is what people who follow Christ, who have given their life to Christ, this is what they look like. So he's given us that vision, that future that we need to be striving for. Now, I've done this a number of times, and if it's helpful for you, great. I know it's helpful for me, but when we think about this question, okay, Paul describes what love is. So what is love? It's always helpful for me to notice the things that aren't there, the things that aren't love. So if Paul describes love, okay, he gives us a lot of information here, but what isn't here? So what is not love? What is Paul leaving out of this picture that we want to be striving for and what we want to be getting to and what's our goal? And I notice the first thing that's not here is anything to do with feelings. Paul doesn't describe any type of emotion in here. It's all traits or characteristics of what love is. But there's nothing said in here about feelings or emotion. And I think that's a pretty important thing because I think kind of the standard, maybe the status quo that we're tempted to go towards when we think about love is we think about, well, how we feel. How does a certain person make me feel? Or how do I feel about a certain person? What is the emotion that I feel towards a certain person? And we'll even describe love as an emotion. Do you have this emotion towards someone? Do you have love towards someone? We think of it as an emotion. And we know that, you know, there's a lot of different ways you can feel that and feel that different way. And those feelings are real. The Bible validates those feelings and say that they're real. But when Paul describes what love is, when he holds up a vision of love, emotions and feelings are absent. He talks about characteristics and traits and what it looks like. So that's another thing that's important here. Now, Paul's not throwing feelings and emotion out. Don't hear me saying that those are bad things. But just see that's not here in this picture. Another thing that's not here, and this usually goes hand in hand with feelings and emotion, is attraction. There's nothing in here about attraction, about the object of your love. Paul talks about the characteristics of our love, but Paul says nothing about the object of your love being an attractive thing. Now, we know with men and women, when you fall in love, again, that may be a misnomer, the word that Paul is using here, you feel that attraction. You feel a pull towards that person, and it feels good, you know, and you love being around that person, and you love spending time with that person. You love maybe, you know, putting your arm around that person, holding hands with that person. You know, there's that attraction, that pull, that desire. And that's a very real emotion, and not just emotion, but a very real thing. And the Bible also validates that. It writes a whole book in the Old Testament about Song of Songs, about how that's a very good and healthy thing to feel towards another person. But notice here, Paul says nothing about that in his description of love. So what he's saying is here is the object of our love is not the important thing. It's we have the characteristics of a love, regardless of whether we're attracted to this person or not attracted to this person or attracted to this object or not. If we're going to have biblical Christ-like love, it's not based on the attractiveness or not attractiveness of the person. And another thing you'll notice that is missing here, is not mentioned by Paul, is reciprocity, reciprocal love. Paul says nothing in here about return of that love. He gives all the characteristics and traits of love and a very beautiful vision of love, but it says nothing about what you're going to get back. He says nothing about, you know, do these things. This is what love should look like if you're getting it back. This is a one-way street. Paul says this is what love looks like regardless of what type of love you're receiving in return, or if you're receiving no love in return, this is the picture of love that Paul paints. Now, I should say it again, I want to repeat this idea, this feeling, this emotion that we feel, attractiveness, and having reciprocal relationships, those are all good things. Those are all biblical things. And so I want to affirm that those are not things that we should be straying away from in our lives. But I think I just want to make clear that when Paul paints this picture of love, he doesn't put those in it. So we need to be able to have this biblical love that is not based on an emotion or a feeling. It's not based on the attractiveness of another person. And it's not based on reciprocity, what we're going to get back. Now, those are all healthy things, but it's not in what the Bible describes as love. Now, there's a couple other things here that are not good at any point, but I think we can fall into it. Another thing that's not in here, it says anything about merit. It's not based on merit. It's not based on what the other person has, if they've earned it, if they're good enough, if they have merit. The love that we show for people is not based on them. It's not based on what they can give you. It's not based on their performance. It's not based on their abilities. It's not based on what they've done or can do or will do. It's not on their merit. It's not on their ability. It is nothing to do with that. So this love that Paul describes has nothing to do with what the other person has to offer. Paul also shows here that love is not a way to get something. Love is not a means to an end. It's not a way to get something. And this is helpful for me in looking at, especially the first couple verses there, when Paul lays out like all these things that love is not. It's like, whoa, like that's pretty big stuff. You know, speaking in tongues, having all knowledge, being able to prophesy, being able to move mountains, giving your money to the poor, surrendering your body to the flames, like those are all pretty important things. And as I was reading this week, there's just a simple story. Some of you may have heard it before. They kind of shed this to light a little bit. So if you want to, you know, imagine this time back in antiquity, in days gone by, when there's a king that's in charge of his kingdom, and you know they have all these noblemen, they have the serfs and the peasants, the poor folks, and so there's a humble farmer that was farming, and for 1 year, whatever the reason was, we don't know this information, but his carrot crop was just incredible. And there's this one carrot was the best carrot that he had ever produced, right? It's the biggest carrot he's ever seen. He's like, wow, I've never seen a carrot like this. I want to give it to my king and show it to him and give it to him as a blessing towards him. So this farmer who's very poor, didn't have much money, he comes to the king and says, this is the best carrot I've ever seen. And I just wanted to give it to you as a way of paying respects and to pay honor to you because you're a good king. And the king saw this. I mean, it's a carrot, right? Like, who cares about a carrot? But he saw the heart of the farmer. And he recognized that the farmer loved him. And so he said, thank you for the carrot. Because of your generosity, because of the way you've shown me honor and love, I'm going to double your land. So now you have twice as much land. Thank you for the carrot. And so then watching this happen then in the king's court was this nobleman. He's like, wow, if this farmer gives the king a carrot and his land doubles, if I give this king something better, what am I going to get? So this nobleman hatches this idea. He goes to his stables. He gets his best horse out of the stables and he marches it up to the king. He says, look, this is my best horse and I want you to have it. And the king looks at the nobleman and he sees his heart and he says, I can't believe you. Take your horse and get out of my presence. What's the difference? The nobleman wanted something from the king. He thought, if I give the king this horse, he's going to double all my possessions. Whereas the humble farmer wanted to give something to the king because he loved the king. And the carrot wasn't really that important to the king. The king didn't need the carrot, but he saw the farmer's heart. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here, that if we give all we possess to the poor and we surrender our body to the flames, if we have all this knowledge, if we can move mountains and all this other stuff, but if a reason for us to doing that is so that we can get something out of it, is so that we can somehow better our position, so we can somehow become more worthy in God's sight or try to get something from God, what Paul is saying is that's not true love. That is not love as God understands it. God is saying love is beyond all those things. Now, you can do all those things as an expression of love, which was what the farmer did. He gave the carrot as an expression of love, not expecting to get anything in return. But if we expect to get something in return, we're no longer doing it as an expression of love. We're doing it as an expression of selfishness, to try to get something in return. So for me, it's helpful to see all those things and see what love is not. And we see the description here of what Paul describes as love and all the different characteristics of love. So let's go on, move on and ask the next question. So who is this love for? Who is expected to live up to this standard of love? And I mean, I think there's a pretty clear answer, but we'll get to it. But I think we always need to look at the context of what this is written to. And this is a text that's often read at weddings, right? Because weddings are a celebration of love. It's a ceremony. Commemorating the love of two people that come together. So this is often read at weddings, but we'll notice the context of the text here that Paul didn't write this to a married couple. He didn't write this to people that were getting married or people who had been married. Paul wrote this to a church. If you look at verse chapter 12 right in front of it, he's talking about the body of Christ, one body, many parts. Paul is writing this to the church in Corinth. He's writing this to the followers of Christ. Now this is a great application for marriages. You know, this is a great way for you, your spouse, your husband and wife to live this out, to have this as a goal for your marriage, to have this as the vision for your marriage to strive toward. It's great. This is also what our friendships look like. You know, our friendships should be characterized by this type of love. And really, what Paul is saying here is anywhere there are people that follow Christ, anywhere there are people that have given their life to Christ, anywhere there are people that have claimed to be Christians and are following the Savior, this is what should be there. This is the characteristics of anyone, anywhere in this world, whether it's in the business world or whether it's in family relationships or whether it's in church relationships or whether anywhere, this is what it should look like. 1 Corinthians 13, That's the picture of what it should look like. And this is confirmed by Jesus. He says in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So Jesus is saying, he says it pretty clearly. People will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And if you love one another in the way as described by 1 Corinthians 13. Not loving one another based on merit. Not loving one another to get something out of each other. Not loving one another because each one another is lovable or deserves love. But loving one another because that's what Christ has commanded us to do. And Jesus even takes it a step further. And this, there's so much in this text. We could look at it for many sermons. But he says even further, not just relationships in the family, not just relationships in the church, not just relationships in the business world, but he says, you should love your enemies like this. In Matthew 5:44-45, he says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Again, we can see that identifying feature. If you love like this, you are my child. Everywhere you see children of God, you should see love like this, even as they interact with those who hate them. Even as they interact with people who are their enemies, people who are persecuting them, this characteristic, these identifying characteristics of love should still be evident. So this, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and what Jesus talks about, is what identifies us as Christians. And that's what Paul says. It's the love that identifies us. And he goes out of his way to say, it's not the miracles that identify you. It's not the knowledge that you have of the Word or knowledge of anything that makes you a Christian. He even says it's not your faith, not faith, that identifies you a Christian. And not sacrifice of your life and not sacrifice of your time. He said you can have all those things, but if you don't have love, he says right here, "But have not love, I gain nothing." This love is our identifying feature. It is what we need to be living out. And all these other things follow in line. So this love is for everyone. It is for us in the church. It is for our families. It is for our friendships. It's for our marriages. It's for our enemies. That this is the love that we are to have towards everyone. So how do we get there? How do we do this? How do we live in such a way? Paul describes it, but he doesn't give us steps on how to do that. He doesn't give us the guide and how to easily do that. But in a sense, he doesn't write here in 1 Corinthians, but throughout the Scripture we can see the answer is pretty easy to understand, maybe sometimes harder to do. But the answer is, if we want a love like this, if we want our love to be identified as a 1 Corinthians love, the only way to do that is to first be loved in that way. The only way that we can give this love and experience this love and share this love is if we are first loved like this. And there's only one that can show this type of love. In 1 John 4:19, John says, "We love because He loved us first. We love because He first loved us." If we try to do this on our own, we're going to fail. This is beyond our capability to do on our own human strength, on our own willpower, and our own discipline, and our own understanding. We can't do it. John says, we love because He first loved us. And if we want to be able to give this love, if we want to be able to share this love, we must first be filled up with this love. Our cup must be filled and overflowing, and then we can share it with others. We can't just do it on our own. And I think this is something that we here at Crown Hill need to understand. And I know especially the person, your preacher needs to understand it, because this is hard for me to grasp, but we need to understand that we need to receive from the Father. We need to receive love from God. We need to receive before we can give. And we've all been raised up, maybe not all of us, but I think a lot of us have been raised up that it's hard to receive things. We don't receive well. We don't allow people to give to us because we don't think we need it. And we need to learn first to receive from the Father. We need to be able to receive this love from the Father. We need to be able to receive forgiveness and receive grace and receive His mercy and receive His love first. And when we're filled up, we can give it. And this is what Paul says. And this is my temptation, and it's probably the temptation of most believers, is we spend a lot of time reading. We can spend a lot of time reading this word. But are we learning about love, or are we just building up knowledge? Paul says, If we have knowledge and we understand all the mysteries that are in this book, we have enough love. It's nothing. Or prayer. It's great to see a prayer presence rising up in this church. This is what Paul says. Prayer is great. But if we pray as a means to get something, if all we want to do is see answered prayer, if all we want to do is ask God for things, we're missing the point. Prayer should be to commune with the Father, to spend time with the Father, to receive love from the Father. And what about faith? This is a tricky one. He says, if I have faith to move the mountains. Well, we talk about faith a lot, preach about faith. We learn about faith in Sunday school. We know that it is through faith that we are saved. Faith is a pretty important one. But Paul says, if you have faith to move the mountains but have not love, you gain nothing. What is he saying there? I think the issue is that we see faith as a means to an end. We think, well, we're saved by faith. Well, I need faith and then I'll be saved. You see that? Instead of loving God, we just do whatever we need to do in order to have eternal salvation from God. That's not love. That's just trying to get from God what we want from God. And what Paul is saying is, if you have faith but have not love, we have nothing. Sacrifice. This is one that in our tradition, there's a lot of giving. There's a lot of sacrifice. You are a very generous people. You give generously. You give of your time. I'm always amazed by the amount of ministry that happens in this church. We give and you give and you give and you give. But if we do that without love, we're not gaining anything. I think that's a message that I need to hear, that we need to hear, is that all these things are very, very important. Reading the Word is important. Prayer is important. Faith is important. Sacrifice is important, but we can't do those without love. And we need to remember, we can't do any of this on our own. Paul paints us a picture, he gives us a vision that we cannot grasp, that we cannot get to, we cannot do on our own. It's impossible. And if you notice, this is God's style. He likes to give us these things, like, I want you to do this, and it's impossible. And that's when his disciples come up to him and said, Jesus, how can we do this? And Jesus says in Matthew 19:26, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are impossible. We must first look to God and receive from Him. If we try to do this on our own, it's just a matter of time before we mess it up. If we do try to do this on our own, we're going to fall short, we're going to get frustrated, we're going to get angry at ourselves, and all of a sudden we're not going to look very loving. But if we receive first from the Father, we receive His grace, we receive His forgiveness, we receive His love, then our cup will be filled up to a point where it's overflowing, and then it can spread out to those around us, to those we love, to those we work with, to those we live with, and to those that we would consider enemies. Now, as I've talked about before, we're in a sermon series that we're setting the table for something that the elders are going to try this year, where we want to have interaction, the elders and some past elders. Want to have interaction one-on-one, not in groups, but one-on-one interaction with everyone that attends here at Crown Hill. And part of this is we look at 1 Corinthians here, and we look at chapter 13 of love, and we say, this is what we want. And we look at chapter 12, and we realize that we need each other. That we as Christians, we need each other. We need each other to be able to do this. We need to receive from the Father, and we need to be able to give to each other. We need to be able to receive from each other. Verse 21 of chapter 12 says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, there are parts of the body that seem to be weaker and are indispensable, and there are parts that think they are less honorable, retreat with special honor. Paul goes on there. But he's saying, we can't say to each other, we don't need you. We need each other. We're in this life, we're in this journey, we're in this spiritual battle, we're trying to love in the way that God has loved us, and we fall so short every time. But we first need to receive from the Father, and then we need each other. We need the body, we need all the bones and all the joints and all the ligaments to be working together. We need to be helped in this. And I can look back over my life, you know, pretty much from my cradle up to where I am now, and to see all the different influences that have people that have invested into me and have prayed for me and taught me and worked with me and mentored me. You know, it's just like a stream of people from 32 years ago till now. Yeah, I just think that a little bit. That have all come together to be who I am, where I am now. And that doesn't all happen within the local church. I mean, it happens at schools, it happens at conferences, it happens at conventions, it happens at, you go someplace and hear a speaker, it happens when you listen to the radio. It happens in many, many, many different ways. But the Bible says the local body, the body, the gathered body of believers is the place where formation needs to happen, where nurture needs to happen, where accountability needs to happen, and where this 1 Corinthians Christ-like love needs to grow and be developed and held accountable. And that's what the elders want to take a stab at. We know we don't have all the answers. We know that we can't do this. And we don't presume to have the ability to do it. But the elders know that their charge is to be a shepherd over the congregation. And we want to be able to point everyone in this room, everyone that is a part of Crown Hill, to be able to point them to our chief shepherd, to be able to point them to God, to our loving Father, the one who loves us truly and perfectly, and to be filled up by Him. We're not going to try to fill you up. We can't do it. But we can walk with you. We can hold you. We can give encouragement. We can show love to the best of our ability, the overflow, hopefully, of what we have received. And we can become the biblical community that God wants us to be, that Paul has described here in Corinthians and many other places in the church. So as we take these steps, know that we take them kind of nervously and don't take them as professionals. We take them as trying to be obedient to what God has called the leadership of this church to do, and to live into the vision that Paul has given the church, is to be this body of love that loves each other and also loves the world around us that hasn't experienced the love of the Father. Let's pray. Dear God, if we could just see the vision of your love and experience that vision, Lord, everything else would become secondary. If we could be filled up with your love, if our cups be full and overflowing, Lord, everything else would fade away. If we could see you clearly, as Paul says here, everything else would fade away. Lord, we know we're always looking at things through a veil. But Lord, I pray that we as a church can draw closer to you, draw closer to each other, so that we can overflow into the neighborhoods and the communities and the world that surround us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and close with one verse of how the Father's love for us.
Yeah.